With that being said, I'd like to just dive right into it. I just want to begin by asking you the question, what is your number one purpose in life? Your number one goal or value in life? And if you think about that just for a second, you know, what is my number one value in life? I only ask because if you don't know, it's probably something you should know, because it's something that kind of gets involved in you, and you, whenever you make a choice, whenever you make a decision, it is there. It kind of directs you in the path that you need to go, that you want to go. And it's probably, in you from your birth. You know, it's probably genetically positioned in a such a way in your mind that, you know, I have a specific quality, a specific place that I'm going to go. And you make that in every decision. Like, for instance, if my dominant life principle, that's what I'm going to call it, your dominant life principle. My dominant life principle is to have fun. Then if I get a couple of calls tonight from you guys or some friends, I'm probably going to do the thing that's the most fun, right? If my dominant life principle is to be safe, then I'm probably not going to put myself in places that I'm going to be threatened, right? So what is your dominant life principle? It could be your career. It could be to have a successful career. It could be you need to gain money, assets. Your dominant life principle could be, safety, comfort. What other things that you could do? Say it again. Family could be your dominant life value. Your dominant life value could be that you want to be loved all the time, right? To be well-known, popular for these guys down here, or retire. That could be your dominant life principle. And every single thing that you do, everything that you decide, your dominant life value comes into play, okay? So how would you answer these questions? As it turns out, God has a lot to say about your dominant life principle. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says, let love be your greatest aim. Not success, not status, not power, not prestige, not privilege, not comfort, not money. He says that you should make as the number one principle in your life, love. Now, why would he say that? Why in the world would God say that your dominant principle of life is supposed to be love? I submit to you that it's because God is love and he wants you to be more like him. So we're going to talk about this in a second. The Bible tells us that God created everything out of the universe out of love. Okay? He made everything in order for him to love it. He made everything in the universe, everything that you have, everything that you desire, all your friends, he made everybody so that he could love it. That's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't say that he has love. It says that he is love. And in order to be like him, you must love. In fact, I would say that the entire reason why you exist is that you love somebody and that you love Jesus Christ. Now, that's kind of a tough one to swallow, right? Because that's not our dominant principle. We're pretty selfish sometimes, right? What we want to do is love other people, and this is what happens. Have you ever figured out, or have you ever thought why God just didn't create you and take you straight to heaven? You know, if he loved you so much, why didn't he just, you know, go bam, you're alive, boom, and now we're going to enjoy each other's company? But you're going to do it with me while you're in heaven. When I was a little kid, I used to think about that. I used to think, well, why can't I just be with God now? I mean, that's what I really want to do. If he loves me so much, why don't I just be with him now? And as a matter of fact, when my wife and I were planning to have some children, we had to answer the question for ourselves. Because why in the world would God, this gracious, loving God, let you be born on this earth where there's pain, suffering, strife, stress, you know, why would a loving God allow a person to be born on this planet? And we had to ask this about ourselves, and we decided that, you know what, geez, we really don't want to have children in this world, you know, because we know how bad this world can get. And we didn't, you know, it kept on hitting us over and over. And it's funny, ironically, about the same time, I had some run-in with some not-so-great people on this earth, and it landed me in the hospital twice, right as we were having children. So when we had children, we asked ourselves, again, is this really what we want to do? And we had to take an introspective look at it. You know, do we want to bring our children up in a fallen world? And then it dawned on us, and it just hit us like a ton of bricks, that, you know what? The reason why we have children, the only reason why we have children is so that we can love them. Right? So that's what we're going to be talking about. There was a guy that approached Jesus as Jesus was walking down the street. And he goes, Jesus, if you could explain to me in a couple of sentences, in a couple of paragraphs, what the entire Bible is about. You know, what does the Bible mean? I believe in your teachings. I love your word, but I just need something to take with me because I want to know what the Bible is all about. And he says, you know what? I can do it. I can do that. I'll do that for you. And he said that if you get this, you get the two things. If you get two things out of this, you get the real reason why you're alive on earth. And it's the great commandment. Okay? And let's take a look at it. Let's read it together. It's in your outline and on the slide. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. There are no commandments more important to me than these. Let's read that again. Let's read it together, okay? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. There are no commands more important than these. Mark 12. Now, if you look at it, I'd have to say that that was pretty clear. Right? That is abundantly clear. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's why we are alive. If you go through all life, it doesn't matter how much you acquire or how much you achieve or how many accomplishments you make or how many awards or how famous you become. None of that really matters, because one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and he's going to ask you, did you love me? And did you love people around you? By the way, that's why I sent my son to die for you, so that there would be a way for you to love me. It's all about the love. And if you don't get that, then you probably don't have the right answer for life. If you don't have those two things, love your neighbor as yourself and love God, you're missing the boat. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, it says, everything you do must be done with love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Everything you do must be done with love. So here's the question. What does that include? Everything. Everything, right? So, you know, does it include writing emails? Yeah. Hey, some of you need to tape this verse to your computer, all right? And it needs to say, everything I write must be done with love, all right? Does it include finding a parking space when three other people want it? Yeah, afraid it does, right? Does it include the way you react when your sensei at karate class comes up and beats on you a little bit? Does it? And especially then. Look, everything you do must be done with love. Every single thing, okay? I didn't say it, God said it. So, even driving, that's right. That's right. Right, Ron? Right, if someone makes a left turn, in right in front of you, and you go, hey, you know, it was my turn. You know, and you know, why don't you go all the way around the block, right? No, I don't want to go all the way around the block. I want to go here. But it's my turn. Okay? Even then, are you supposed to do something about that in love? Yes. Everything you do, do with love. Okay, now it's important for us to know what love is. And here's the funny thing, okay? There's a guy that went and looked love up in the encyclopedia of all places. Okay, in the encyclopedia, looked up love. There's a couple of pages, but no definition on love. And what it did say, though, is it said, please see emotion and sex. So he looked up emotion, right? And he looked up emotion, and there were about three, four, five pages there, and no definition on love, okay? So he goes to sex, and he looks up sex. And there was 54 pages on sex. And it mentioned love maybe three or four times in there, but it basically didn't have a definition. Okay, no definition still. So what does that tell you? It kind of tells us that, you know, we know a whole lot more about sex than we do about love, right? Let's talk about the basics of love. Okay, there's five basic things that the Bible teaches us about love. Number one, we love because God first loved us. God first loved us. God is love, and all love comes from God. And we love because God loved us. There is no doubt about this. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart helping you with that love factor, then you probably have a hard time loving people. All right? God first loved us, and that's why we know how to love. 1 John 4:7 says, love comes from God, for God is love. It doesn't say that he has love. It doesn't say that he is love. Oh, it says that he is love. Okay? The reason why God wants you to love is because he is love. It's in his character. It's in his essence. It's the whole reason why he exists, is because he is love. And he wants us to be like him, and God is the source of all love. If God wasn't loving, there would probably be no love in the entire universe. Okay? If God wasn't loving, there would be no love anywhere in this universe, because all love stems and comes from God. The true love, anyway. The reason you have the ability to love is because you were made in the image of God, and that's what makes you different from rocks, plants, and animals. Have you ever thought about that? The difference is that animals don't love. Okay? They have instincts. They may even have affections, okay? But affections and instincts are not love. Animals don't have the sacrificial ability to love. We have that. That is a God-given ability. We can sacrifice in order to love. If you pet an animal, that animal's going to come, right? And wag its tail and everything. You're going to feel love. But that animal doesn't have the brain capacity to love. We have the brain capacity to love because God gave us that gift. We can sacrifice for that dog. Okay? We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love because God first loved us. Circle God first. God is first in everything. God always is first in everything. He's the one that makes the initial contact. He takes the initiative. And the reason you can love God or love anyone else is because God first loved you. First. And he showed that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. He shows us that love by creating every single thing that's around you. He did it first. Okay? It's God's gift of love. Now, if we're going to talk about learning to love other people, you got to understand how much and feel how much God loves us. I used to have people that would come up to me and say, my whole life is messed up. You know, it happened a lot with kids. You know, they would say, my whole life is messed up, and they'd say, I think I just don't love God enough. If I loved God enough, my life would be better. My life would be, normal. I wouldn't have as many problems. You know, if I was closer to God. And that may be partly true, okay? But I don't think that's the reason why their life was messed up. I don't think them not realizing that, you know, how much they love God was the issue. I think they forgot, or they never even thought of, how much God loved them. Because if you know how much God loves you, how deep and how wide and how vast that love is, you cannot help but love God. If you knew how huge that ocean of love is that gets poured out on you every single day, you could not help but love him back. You'd have to. As a matter of fact, I don't even think there'd be a choice about it, because you would see how much he loves you. Does it make any sense? A lot of times what happens when you have that kind of love flowing out of you is you start cutting people a lot of slack. You know, you start being a lot more merciful, more patient. And that's why you see, you know, people, you know, that are so angry and mean-spirited all the time. You know, they're all around us. It's because they don't have that in them. They don't have that sacrificial kind of love that Jesus Christ can give you. And I'll tell you another thing, they don't feel forgiven. They don't feel merciful. They don't want to forgive. They don't want to be merciful. They want to attack all the time. You see it all the time. You saw it all the time in the elections that happened. People were just mean and angry and angry and angry. It's because they were angry inside. Right? You have to have Jesus' love inside of you so that can pour out. Now, you know, if I feel bad about myself, I certainly don't want you feeling good. Right? You all know people like that. During 40 Days of Love, we're going to do some healing in our hearts, because a lot of us have been hurt by parents or peers at school or teachers or professionals, partners, right? Maybe you've been abused or mistreated or rejected, or you just feel unloved, right? So what we're going to have to do in this next 40 Days of Love with this campaign is gently take off the scabs that are on our hearts. And that's why this 40 Days of Love is so important. You know, I don't buy into that there's a package deal, you know, that you can love like God loves in, you know, 6 weeks. I don't buy into it at all. I really don't. And I had my reservations when we, you know, when we decided to do this 40 Days of Love thing. And I said, you know what? If it were that easy, people would be doing it, right? Right. And here's the truth. We all need to love better. We all need to take an introspective look at our relationships that are around us. And you know that we need to love better and more and the right way. So this is what this is going to do. 40 Days of Love is going to teach us and bring us closer, that much closer, to learning how to do it the right way. And so I'd really recommend it. And I, at first I wasn't on this, but now I kind of understand what is going to happen in the 40 Days of Love. We're going to work together to get the love of Jesus Christ to flow out of us. There's something blocking it, people. So if that is any interest to you, you need to sign up for this. All right? Because that's what I'm doing. As a matter of fact, I decided to offer, and I would never do this. Okay, I decided to host a group because I thought that it would be scary for people to go to other people's homes. I know a lot of you are going to go to other people's homes and start this group. But I said, okay, look, I think this is important enough to have a group here at the church. And I think there's a couple of groups here at the church. But, you know, my group is going to be Thursday night. There's signups in the back for every day except for Friday, because I don't think we had a Friday night signup. But I'm going to make it available because I think it's that important. Okay, and that's just my own two cents. It's not part of the sermon, okay? So we're going to scrape off some of the scabs that we have on our heart, because you cannot give to others what you yourself don't possess. Okay? If you don't have the love of God, there's no way that you can teach others or get with others, you know, and love God or love other people. It doesn't happen. You cannot give to other people what you don't possess. That's why You know, it's so important from the pulpit when the preacher preaches to believe what he's saying, because you will not go where he is unable to go. You will not follow him where he isn't. And I hope I don't lose you, because he has to believe what he says in order to get you to understand that this is the truth. Okay? He has to have it within him. He can't have something in him and give you something if he doesn't have it at all. He can't do it. You'll see right through it. 1 John 4:16 says, "We know and rely, and we rely on the love God has for us." So do you know the love of God? And do you rely on the love of God to love another? If you don't, you have a hard time loving people. Okay, it's easy to love people that love you. Okay, it's easy to love your family most of the time. Okay, it's easy to love your children most of the time, right? But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about loving the people that are irritable, all right? That rub you the wrong way, that are unlovable, that you deem unlovable, that they are, I mean, you know, the unlovely, okay? The people that are different, they're demanding, they don't want to love you back in any way. Okay, you can't do that until, you can't love them until God's love is flowing through you. The second thing that the Bible teaches us about love is that love is a choice and a commitment. Choice and a commitment. Love is a choice and a commitment. You can either choose to love or you can just not choose. Okay? Deuteronomy 30:20 says, "Choose to love the Lord your God and commit yourself to him." Now, today we kind of buy into the myth that love is totally uncontrollable. I mean, you know, it's like, you know, even in our terminology, when you're walking along, you say, "Oh man, I just fell into love," like it was a ditch. You're just walking along and then, "King," you know, "Oh, I fell into it." Or have you heard this? And I know we've heard this, okay? "I'm sorry, honey. I fell in love and it just kind of happened." Have you heard that? All right. Listen, love is a choice. When you hear something like that, I don't know if I'm wrong about this. You can strike it from the tape if I'm wrong, but I think it's mostly the guys that kind of do that from time to time. You know, they say stuff like that. And that's not correct. Love is not uncontrollable. Love is a choice. So if you're not loving that spouse, that person, it's because you are choosing not to love them. And you just have to, you know, own up to it and be a man and do the right thing. And choose to love that person again. Love can't be forced. And you can't force somebody to fall in love with you or to marry you. And you can't force them to stay with you. Because love is a choice, all right? That's true of all relationships. And when people say that, "I don't love her anymore, I don't love him anymore," as if you didn't have a choice, you have to just, well, there's a couple of things that you can do, okay? Normally, we blame it on our circumstances. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Love, number three, is an action, not just an emotion. Love is an action, not just an emotion. As I said before, it's more than attraction. It's more than arousal. It's more than sentimentality. When the emotion is gone, does that mean that love is totally dead? Does it mean that love is totally dead if you don't feel loving toward that person anymore? And the answer is no. Because love is something you choose to do. Love is an action. Love is a verb. It's something that you do. It's a behavior. Now, love can cause emotion, and it causes the strongest emotion in humans, right? And it can create emotion, and it can cause emotion, it can promote emotion, but love is not emotion, because love is something that you do. It's an action. Now, why do I say that? follow me. In the first place, in the Bible, over and over and over again, it says that God commands you to love him, commands you to love your brother, commands you to love each other. Now, you cannot command an emotion. You cannot command an emotion. If I told you, be sad, like right now, right on cue, could you do it? Yeah, because you're used to it. Don't do that. All right. No, it's hard, okay? You can't just automatically turn it on and off like a switch, okay? If I told you, you know, to be happy, like if your child is coming up to you and you've had a hard time with that child all day long and he goes, Dad, I just want your attention. Come on, I need help. And you go, be happy. What do you think is going to happen? That is not going to happen. Look, emotions are out of control. Love is controllable. If love was just an emotion, God couldn't command it. If love was just an emotion, God couldn't command it. Because it's too hard for us. And he is every bit the gentleman. He would never command you to have an emotion. He would never command you to be happy. He would never command you to be sad. He would never do that. You have your choice. You can mess your entire life up if you want to. He doesn't want that. He will not command an emotion to come out of you. But he will command you to love, because love is something that you do. Love is an action. And he commands you to love one another. That was like the biggest point in here, I think. Bible says in 1 John 3:18, let us love not with words or tongue, in other words, just talk about it, okay, but with action and in truth. It's like the girlfriend who says to her boyfriend, look, I know you love me. You say you love me all the time, and you say you die for me. But you always say that, but you never do it. Love is something that you do, right? Some of you are laughing too hard at that. Okay, let me say a couple of things about love in action. The highest form of love is when you don't feel like loving at all, okay? It's actually a more mature kind of love to act loving toward a person when they're not responding to you or they don't even feel it. It's easy to somebody that, you know, to love somebody that loves you. That's nothing. You can love your family. You can love everything. But it's hard to love somebody that does not respond to you the same way. Anybody that's had children knows, right? You know, when you're just having like a small little baby, okay, and they're in the, at nighttime, you know, they start crying in the middle of the night. And you go, man, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 times in the middle of the night. You have to get up and take care of that baby, right? You don't get up and say, you know what? I think I've had enough sleep. I'm going to go take care of that kid. You know what? I think that baby needs to be fed. I'm going to go do that. Nobody does that. I mean, you know, unless you're like a really, really super, super great mom. Because I know that there are people out there that are. But I'm telling you, that's hard to do. It's like the same way if you ever held a bedpan, you know, under somebody. Nobody really wants to do that, I don't think, okay? Nobody wants to do that. But you do it because it's the loving thing to do. That's a more mature kind of love. To love the irritable. To love the pain in the necks. To have that kind of Christ love. Okay? When you do the loving thing and you come home at night and you're as tired as everybody else, okay? But you do the loving thing because you feel like doing it and you do it out of love. That's ultimate love. Love is an action more than an emotion. In the book of James, it says, look, all you do is talk about this big love. That's all you do. But if you don't follow it up with an action, it's totally worthless. It means nothing. Love is totally worthless without the actions. Second thing I'd like to say about love is that it's easier to act your way into a feeling than it is to feel your way into an action. Now, this is kind of a hard point. Let me say that again. It's always easier to act your way into a loving feeling, okay, instead of just waiting for that feeling to come around and then you're going to start acting loving. Now, some of you are in, you know, marriages that the love is just gone. You know, some of you are in the exact opposite. You know, you got a rekindling of the spirit. What do you do about that? Can you rekindle your relationship? Can you strike that fire up again the way it was in the beginning? Is it possible? And some of you are in the middle of that right now. You don't feel that loving to your spouse. That happens. Time is an issue. Other circumstances are an issue. Other people are issues. Okay? The Bible says that you can rekindle it. Okay? You can act your way into a feeling. Okay? You say that I don't feel like loving them, but if you start acting in love, I guarantee that the behavior will follow, because feelings follow behavior. Feelings will follow behavior. Okay, in the book of Revelation, Jesus says to the church, you left your first love. You left her. Okay? Then he says three things. Number one, remember what it was like at first. Number two, repent. That means change your mind. Number three, do the things that you did at the first. He's talking to the church. He says, you left your first love. Remember what it was like at first. Repent and do the things you did at the church. The same applies to our relationships as it does for the church. The reason why love went away anyway is because, you know, the things that created the love feelings at the start are gone. It happened in the early days. And if you say, look, I'm going to wait till I'm romantic, then you're never going to feel romantic. If you say something like, you know, I'm going to wait to do something, you will never, ever, ever get it done. You have to act your way into the feeling. You have to act. You have to start. You have to act. And over time, you'll get closer and closer to that spouse. It's like, you know, if you pray, and you say, you know, well, I'll pray when I really need it. Well, if you do that, then you're never going to want to pray, because the devil will make sure that you never need it. Satan will make sure that you never pray. He's never going to put you in that position so that you can talk to God. You have to act your way into a feeling. It's not vice versa. Okay, that brings me to the fourth thing that the Bible teaches us about love. Number four, the Bible says that love is a skill that I can learn. A skill that I can learn. Did you know that it was a skill that you can learn? That you can get better at it and better at it? The Bible says love is a skill that you can learn. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us practice, circle practice, loving each other. Circle practice. I can practice loving each other. The only way you get skilled at something is if you practice it. And you do it over and over and over. Jamie. Not Jamie. Oh, what's your name? Dang it. Jennifer. Dang it. You look alike. I'm sorry. Okay, yeah, I know. I'm in trouble. I'm sorry. But you know what? That's not the first time it's happened. I do that almost every single time. I can't think of your name. Okay, listen. When you were playing guitar. Close your mouth. When you were playing guitar, felt awkward, right? But the more you do it over and over and over again, the easier it gets, right? You do it over and over and over again till you're sick of it. And it gets easier and easier and easier, right? Same thing happened to me. Same thing happened learning guitar. You practice it and you get better. Love is the exact same way. You practice love and you can get better at it. You might even be able to become, you know, an expert. 1 Timothy 4:15, practice these things and devote yourself to them in order that your progress may be seen by all. Okay, the fifth thing that the Bible teaches us about love is that love is a habit. You can't claim to be a loving person unless you are habitually loving. You can't claim to be a loving person unless you are loving all the time. You can't just pick and choose who you're going to love. I'm going to love my family. I'm going to love my best friend. I'm going to love this. You know, what about the unlovely? What about me? You know? You want to create love as a habit in your life. Now, Luke 6:32, if you only love those who love you, what credit is that to you? In other words, big deal. So what? You love the people that you love. The point is that you think I'm a loving person because I love those who love me. I love my family. That's not being a loving person. You cannot claim to be habitually loving unless you love 100% of the time. If I went up to my wife and I said, Anandi, I'm going to be faithful to you 6 days out of the week. I cannot claim to be faithful because that partial faithfulness is not faithfulness. Do you understand? That partial faithfulness is not faithfulness. I can't be honest. I can't claim to be honest if I'm not always honest 100% of the time. Now, the point is that God says that love must become a habit, okay? Do you know how long it takes to develop a good habit? Studies have shown that you spend 3 weeks doing something every day, all day long, and you kind of get used to it. Then it takes another 3 weeks to get it in you so much that it's part of you, and it becomes a habit at the end of 3 weeks. So that's a total of 6 weeks. And you know how much that is? That's about 40 days. It's not a coincidence that we do these 40 days of spiritual journey to develop habits. Okay? We want to teach you these things. We want to move along together. So you need to join up with that. Now, there's a checkup here. If you open your bulletin on the right-hand side of the page, there's a checkup. There's a little test. Okay, pull that out because we're going to go through that in a second. If you want to get healthy physically, the first thing that you do is you go to the doctor and he examines you and he figures out what you need to do. And he creates a plan of action. The same thing is true with your loving relationships that you have right now. Okay, we need to test ourselves. We need to have a starting point so that we could see progress later. And this test is your starting point. We're going to take a look at our relationships, specific relationships. And at the end of 40 days, we're going to see how far we've come. And we're going to see what God has done. And we're going to see, and we're going to be baffled by how great God is in teaching us how to love these people. Because at the end of 40 days, your answers are most likely going to be different. And they better be different. If they aren't, it's not a habit. Okay, we need to get into this all day long. There is so much material in this 40 days of love that if you come on Sunday morning, you will not get it. We're going to be talking about this on Sunday morning, but you will not get it. There is so much material, so much stuff that you have to do to learn how to love the right way. Okay? The Bible says, test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. He says, test it out. If you fail the test, then you need to do something about it. And I love that. That's the paraphrase out of the message, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Here's the test to test our progress. Take that test out. Now, this test, you know, isn't supposed to make you feel bad because we're going to take this test and, you know, we're going to realize where we are. But that's the whole point. You realize where you are. It's not supposed to make you feel bad. It's supposed to just be an indicator where you are in your relationships, specific relationships. You know, because we don't want 40 days of love becoming 40 days of guilt, right? You don't want that. That's not what this is about. So let's look at that test. And your parents. How is your relationship with your parents? So take a pen, take a pencil, and just put a tick mark right there between 1 and 10. Okay, just a quick evaluation. Would you say that it was poor? Would you say that it was great? It's somewhere in between. You know, one person's 3 is another person's 5, and, you know, we're not comparing ourselves to the other person. We're just trying to figure out, where we are. How's it going right now? Okay, mark that for your parents. By the way, you say my parents are dead. Okay, my parents are gone. They're not on this earth anymore. You can still improve your relationship by your thoughts and your feelings toward them, right? You can improve that. Okay, so put it down. How about those of you that aren't married, but you want to get married? Okay, marriage is a God-given desire. How about your marriage prospects? You know, how are those going right now? Poor to great. Okay, those of you that are married are filling that out. Don't fill that out. All right? It's just if you got a spouse, okay? If you're looking for a spouse, you know, be careful, okay? Yeah, more prospects. Yeah. You can put that down. Side note. Okay. How about your spouse? Those of you who are married, your husband and wife, how's your relationship right now? And I know that it can be totally brutal honesty, you know, to put that, you know, low figure down there, but just do it, okay? Because we're going to see at the end of 40 days what God can do, and we'll be praying about it too and working on it together. Just find out where the relationship is right now. Just put a tick mark. How about the coworker, somebody that you've just met or known for a long time and you'd really like to work on expressing love to them for the next 40 days of love? Maybe you've just noticed them lately. You know, maybe you think that they may need some love, a coworker. Just put that down and see what God does. A neighbor. Jesus says we're supposed to love our neighbors, right? And that's not just one neighbor, that's all of our neighbors. But maybe there's one specific neighbor that you really want to work on loving better and showing love to. How about the next one? What's your question? Well, that's what 40 days of love is going to help us do. That's exactly the question. That's exactly the question to ask. We all have those people in our lives, folks. Put their name down. The next one, how about a different or difficult person in your life? Don't draw arrows to the person sitting next to you, okay? A different or difficult person, you know? I'm not sure if there's a space to put their name down, but somebody who it's really, really tough to love. Somebody who just doesn't respond when you try to love them. God is up to huge challenges, you guys. And at the end of 40 days, you know, we're going to find out. So if there's somebody that's like that, put a one, you know. But we're going to find out. There's one more line for somebody we haven't mentioned yet. It's the children. For some of you, it might be your kids or it might be somebody else's kids. But you'd like to write it in there. You'd like to write their name in there. I'd really like to work on loving this one of my kids during 40 days of love. Better than I have been. Just write it in and see what happens to the relationships and see if it grows. Okay? Now, there's a story real quick. It comes from a mom who felt totally overwhelmed by her children, okay? Her schedule, her responsibilities, the busyness of her home. She wrote in and said, look, all I seemed to do was nag and bark at and scold my kids incessantly. When I looked at myself honestly, I saw a shrew. In my tears, I cried out to God. And she was reading 1 Corinthians 13. That's the chapter we're going to be going over. It's the love chapter in the Bible. In reading that, she said, five words leaped out at me. Without love, I am nothing. Without love, I am nothing. So she wrote these words down and put them on her refrigerator, on her car, on her mirror, where she could see them all the time. And here's what she said. I realized that the single most important thing that I can do was to love my family. So I began to live my life by the love of Jesus Christ. I began to run my home on love power. It was as transforming as the day that I accepted Christ into my life. Focusing on love brought the happiness back into my life and into my home. Okay, so how do we do it? How do we become great at relationships? All right, just real quickly in closing. There's a clock up here and it just does not work. It's stuck at 10:24. All right, how do we do it? How do we become great at relationships? And the first thing is that we have to commit to growing. Okay, becoming great at relationships does not happen by accident. It is totally, unequivocally intentional. You have to choose to become great at relationships. You have to devote yourself to it. You have to dedicate yourself to it, you have to commit, and you have to put in some time, okay? And that's what we're doing during the 40 days of love. Number two, we're going to learn how Jesus did it. Jesus is the model of perfection for our lives. Jesus did every single relationship the right way. Every single contact he had, he did it perfectly. So we're going to find out how Jesus did it, okay? In 40 days of love, this is what we're going to do. We're going to be hearing it, okay? We're going to come here on Sunday mornings and we're going to hear it. The pastor is going to preach and teach for 6 weeks on how to have better relationships. Second thing we're going to do is in our small groups, we're going to watch it, okay? We're going to watch it on DVDs. Like there's like maybe an hour talk or something like that that Rick Warren has done on each night. It's only one night a week, okay? And you sit together for an hour and a half with you and your friends and you find out how to, you know, be better, have better relationships, okay? Some of you learn through the eye gate, reading. There's a book that accompanies this campaign and we're going to read just a short chapter every week on how Jesus loved. Fourthly, we're going to meditate, do memory verses, all right? The third thing that we're going to do is that we're going to practice the skills in small groups. That's what the small groups are for. Here's the funny thing. It's actually not that funny, but this is the truth. In all other religions, they tell you that to be the most holy person, you need to go up into the mountains, separate yourself from everybody who's wicked, bad, nasty, and mean, and go up to a cave in the mountains and put on a robe and become a monk. Separate yourself from everybody so that you can be holy and talk to God all day long. Here's the thing. Jesus Christ taught the exact opposite. He said that you need to go to the wedding. You need to go to the party. You need to go to the workplace, the marketplace. He says you have to go there because that's how you learn how to love me. That's how you learn how to love. You gotta go. You gotta go to the small group. You gotta practice it. That's how it happens. Okay? Number four, we're gonna develop the habits. Number five, you're going to need to trust God to help. That's what makes this campaign, this whole thing, totally different than any other marriage seminar, relationship seminar, or whatever, is because we are going to not just try to be more loving to each other and try to love God. If we all we had was try, I'm telling you, I would not do it. I would not do this. If all we had to offer was try. Anybody can try, but trying doesn't work, does it? What we're going to do is we're going to rely and trust on God to help us do this. That's what makes this different campaign than any other marriage seminar. We have the power of the living Christ inside of us. Does that make sense? Are we going to try to do this as a church, as a community of believers together? Are we going to try to have better relationships? Are we going to try to have God's love overflow into our lives and fix all the stuff that's wrong with our lives? I shouldn't have to convince you to do that. You need this. I need it. Honestly, I need it. When I took that test, I took the same test you did. I didn't fare so well, honestly. And I wish I did. I want to learn how to love my wife better. I want to learn how to love my kids better. We can do this. I can do this. You can do this. And we'll do it together. All right? Let's bow.